The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 5th chapter. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you will be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. It was also said, 'Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce.' But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Just kind of wonder, how many of those present have seen any of the show The Chosen? Okay. I have to admit that I was rather late to it. I had only watched season one kind of right before moving here. And I waited a long time to watch season two afterwards. The biggest reason I shrugged off lots of people telling me that I had to watch it is simply I couldn't believe that it would actually be any good. I'm probably too much of a critic, but so much explicitly Christian work is just terrible. And if you're going to drag an actual representation of Jesus into your work, that only raises the bar. It seems to me that about once a generation, maybe less, there's an artistic work worthy of pulling Jesus into it. And I had real trouble imagining that coming from this streaming app would be the source of this generation's artistic work. But that first season was really good. I worried about this. Have you ever watched a sequel to a movie that was so bad? Say, Pitch Perfect 2, that made you have to go back and reevaluate how much you beloved the first one. That's what I was afraid of with season two. But they'd managed to keep up the quality writing. What always gets me about representations of Jesus is that so few of them capture how strange he must have been. I don't think that The Chosen escapes this completely, but most movie or TV depictions of Jesus are better at depicting the Jesus of the era that they are made in, what they demand, than in depicting the Jesus of the gospel and all of his strangeness. Whether it's the hippie Jesus of Godspell, or the earnest, authentic Jesus of the Gospel of John, or the otherworldly Jesus of the earlier epics. They all end up being encapsulations of the time they were made. Maybe in further hindsight, the chosen will still end up like that. But so far, they're capturing some of his strangeness. And this is what I mean by the strangeness. We've had 2,000 years of thinking that this man is the Christ. The creeds have confessed for 1,700 years that this man is the Son of God. But what must it have been like to hear something like, "Come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest"? Or to have been in the Nazareth synagogue to hear this man who you knew as a little child read Isaiah and say, "Today in your hearing, this has been fulfilled." Or what much of that first season of The Chosen builds up to hear the Sermon on the Mount and to hear Jesus say, "You have heard it was said to those of old," and understand that the one speaking to those of old was either Moses or God himself. "You have heard God said, you shall not murder. But I tell you." Yeah, the miracles would have helped a great deal. Still, I always felt for the Pharisee. Guys show up and claims to be God. I'm pretty sure the first thing that I'd been thinking would have been blasphemy too. It's a bit of this strangeness that I really want you to hear when we read the Sermon on the Mount, especially this early section that we've been reading from. When he spoke with authority, it's this strange power. Because I think we today have one reaction when we hear things like today's gospel: yawn. If you don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, there's no reason to really listen to it. Yes, he can have some historical value. You can't really see or read anything that's part of Western civilization before 1800 if you don't at least understand the claims of Christianity in a deep way. And if you look at most public school reading lists today, you see that much of that content is gone. They have registered their yawn. But maybe more importantly, even believers go yawn. We hear these types of words of Jesus and maybe give our vague assent, but we don't really let them sink in. If we really heard God Almighty say, "If you are angry with your brother, you will be liable to judgment. And if you call someone a fool, you'll be liable to the fires of hell," I think it might disturb us a little more. Because we are all quick to make divisions and slow to heal them, if we try at all. If I understand how things are actually working today, when we're mad at somebody, a common response is ghosting them. Cutting someone out of your life used to be the shock advice of Laura Schlesinger. Today, it's common practice. Yet, what Jesus tells us is exactly the opposite. If you find yourself at the altar and you remember that you have something against your brother, leave whatever you've brought and go be reconciled first. Then come back to the altar. We don't remember it. It's part of the yawn. But that advice is still in our liturgy, in a ritual way. When right before the distribution of the body and blood of Christ, the minister will say, "The peace of the Lord be with you." In the very early church, that used to be the time and space that these things were hashed out before the church. Nobody got the body and blood of God unless they were at peace with their brothers. If we recognized the body of Christ, might we do this a little more? Can we imagine not taking because I have something against my brother? Yes, there are complications. You can't force your brother to forgive you. And Jesus doesn't really address that situation here. This is just a problem of the fallen world. We sin, and we have to live with the temporal effects of sin. Maybe long after we think those temporal effects should be over. But Jesus does warn us to settle with your accuser. Settle before you get to the judge. Because if you get to the judge, you won't get out until you pay the last penny. And it's this image that I want to spiritualize a bit. We've all watched enough Law and Order or true crime shows to both absorb that we don't know what a jury is going to say. And once they have ruled, it's the law. Appeals are much tougher than the original case. And jails in the time of Jesus are basically death sentences. And appeals, unless you are Paul, a Roman citizen, are non-existent. So the stakes, as Jesus is saying, this are even higher. Spiritualizing it a bit, I think, would mean this. If you demand the law, you're going to get the law. So if you've got a grudge against your Christian brother or sister, or if someone thinks you've sinned against them, yes, you can demand the law. Get out the law of Moses and take it to God and demand your pound of flesh. The problem with that is nobody is justified by the law. You might wander into that court, sure of your righteousness, and find yourself in hell. The wiser choice is to take Jesus up on his grace. He's forgiven all of us 10,000 talents. Extend that grace to some of our grudges. If we were struck to the heart that this Jesus really is God, I think reading passages like today might put a bit of fear into us. Jesus is probably using hyperbole when he's talking about adultery. Not about the lustful intent part, but about the cutting off parts and plucking out parts. But his legal logic isn't wrong. It's better to lose a member than to be thrown into hell. And again, our problem is with the law. If we're going to go around hacking off parts to avoid sin, we won't have too many parts left. And even then, I bet we'd come up with ways of sinning. Probably just envying those who hadn't hacked everything off. Who will deliver us from this body of death? Is the way that Paul would ask that question. And Jesus puts himself forward as the one who will deliver you. And he does it right there on that cross. And that body broken for you, and that blood outpoured for you, is right here. If we don't believe his warnings about the law, why would we need this promise? Yawn. I think we need to recapture a little of the strangeness of Jesus to get past our cynical yawns. And I'm going to end with something that might seem a little strange, but hold with the story a bit. Right now, there's a vogue for psychedelic drugs. The old school one is LSD, but today they are usually talking ayahuasca or psilocybin, which are amped up magic mushrooms. If you're a Packers fan, you might have heard the stories about Aaron Rodgers' experiments with ayahuasca. He shares that he met something that follows him, something he calls the Hat Man. Now, it has a name, because evidently this is quite a regular experience among those who have taken these drugs. Now, the question is, what exactly are people like Aaron Rodgers meeting? The pure materialist would simply say these experiences are just all in your head. They're just chemicals firing in your brain in weird ways. If that were true, that's probably the best case outcome. But a growing community of users of these drugs think that they are having real spiritual experiences, which, by the way, would be the same thing that everything in the past would say, that they're meeting something real. That's why the Bible would say, don't talk with witches and other things like that. Of course, the loudest voices who say this also say a couple things about it. They insist that they are meeting good beings, contrary, as I said, to every spiritual tradition that ever would say, don't, or be very careful what you meet. You don't know what's out there. And the second thing they all insist is that the people who are having bad trips are only in their head. So good trips are okay, but real, but bad ones aren't. But there's a growing community of folks who have taken these drugs and have come to dramatically different courses. They will insist that, yes, it's a real experience, and that most of what you meet are demons. None of these people, evidenced by the fact that they are taking high amounts of psychotic drugs, enter these experiences as what you might call a fundamentalist. But on the other side of their experiences, they aren't yawning. They sound like Han Solo in the most recent Star Wars movies. It's all true. But they are talking about Jesus and Satan and heaven and hell. And there's an urgency in how they live their faith after these experiences. Like it's the only thing standing between them and what they've seen, which they think is hell. Now, I'll admit that pointing at drug users is probably not the best proof. But hopefully, without taking psychedelics, we need to hear this strange Jesus and wake up from our own spiritual slumbers. Amen.